What is that in thine hand? And the hymn we sang this morning, I love to tell the story, there's quite a meaning in that. I love to tell the story, but how many of us really love to tell the story? How many of us are just thrilled about going out this afternoon door to door and telling the story? I'm not. I'll be honest. I know the pastor is. I just as soon as not go door to door. But what is the main reason we as Christians don't like to share our beliefs? Other than we're factored lazy, we're embarrassed, we're scared, we're embarrassed ourselves, you know, mess up, or someone's going to ask us a question, do we have no clue how to answer it? I think one of the main reasons that we really are reluctant to say anything to others, maybe not door to door, but to our friends, relatives, coworkers, neighbors, is we really believe it just won't do any good. It just won't do any good. You have the, go to door to door, but it's not going to do any good. You talk to a neighbor, but they go to another church. They're not going to listen. It's not going to do any good. That's a usual response made by many of us when we're asked to invite someone to hear the gospel being preached or to reach out to someone. But it's wrong. Dead wrong. It will do good. It's going to do nothing but good. Because that's what God requires. The reason behind this error's response from us is we think God requires some sort of results. Results in the form of numbers, baptisms, dramatically changed lives. We suspect God to, if we go out, preach, or do something, we expect to see results in numbers. We expect to see so many got baptized in this series of evangelizing series or whatever. But the only thing God requires for us to do is effort, and lots of it. And like we read in the scripture reading this morning, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. That was what Paul said at establishment and growth of the church in Corinth. Planting and watering are our duties as the children of God. The increase is God's business. If we're diligent about our work, God is faithful in his. Far too often we get discouraged and God does not give us the increase we expect. Thus we become lax in our efforts to plant and water the seed, the word of God. But to the cure of this evil, Paul by the Spirit wrote, and this is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So let's not be weary in working for the Lord, because we will reap that which we sow. If we don't sow anything, we won't be reaping anything. So how can we plant or water for God? What are some tools we can use? Well, please turn your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 4, 1 and 2. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now consider that rod for a moment. It's not very impressive. Not something you would expect to be used to work, to be used to make mighty works to set Israel free from Egypt. It was just a dead piece of wood cut off from some branch from a bush or a limb from a tree. So Moses was a shepherd. It probably was one of those more like a staff rod, the hook on the end. It was really the tool of Moses' trade. Different people who worked different jobs had different tools to use. And for Moses, it was a rod. But through God's power, that rod was used in accomplishing his will. Today, as we as Christians have been given tools for that same purpose, to carry out God's will. And in this sermon, we're going to look at seven of these tools. The first tool is the gospel. The gospel is a very powerful tool, probably the most powerful tool out there. It's the words of Christ to us, as seen by the disciples. We as Christians have a mission statement, and it is found in one of the gospels, Matthew 28, Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we have an action plan that goes with that. And it's found in Matthew 28:20, next verse. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now in Paul's time, the Bible says that the gospel was preached to the then known world in that time period. If in the lifetime of Paul they had to preach the gospel to all the world, why can't we in the 21st century, of all the technology, all the inventions we have at our use, preach the same gospel to every creature? Why not? Because we're not even trying. We're not even putting forth any effort. Tool number two is our talents. We've all been given talents by God and are commanded to use them for His glory. Whatever your talent is, you can use it for the Lord. You don't have to be talented in speaking, music, teaching. You don't have to be able to do that to be able to use your talents for the Lord. Sometimes a Christian mechanic can actually do more for the Lord and reach more people than a pastor can. It seems that people often rather approach someone who is not a member of the clergy. They feel more comfortable approaching someone who's just, they consider a common everyday worker, not someone. And some other churches, they view their pastors as very holy and special, and people are afraid to approach their pastors. I'm glad we don't feel that way in our church. We all have talents. It's a duty every Christian use their God-given talents in working for souls. There will be many who could have never been reached in any other way. Many are ready to respond to an intelligent, personal effort. Once again, that word effort. In the parable of the talents, found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, and I'm not going to take the time to read all those verses, but look it up and read it when you're at home or this afternoon, we have a chance. Each of the three servants were entrusted with a different amount of talents. Each servant was to use his full ability to produce more talents. The first and second servants reported their accounting with great joy to their master. But the third servant, who had done nothing for his master, waited until the last. He despised the small trust committed to him, and now he begins to make excuses. His excuses, however, were in vain, because the master had a right to as much faithfulness in this servant with one talent as he did in the one that had five talents. It doesn't matter if you have great talents or you have one little tiny talent. God expects the same. The more talents you have, the more you're expected to do. So if you don't have any talents, don't complain. Don't have as much pressure on you maybe as those who have great talents. Ellen White says in the Acts of the Apostles, page 205, as the lessons of the Bible are wrought into daily life, they have a deep and lasting influence upon the character. These lessons Timothy learned in practice. He had no special brilliant talents, but his work was valuable because he used his God-given abilities in the master's service. His knowledge of experimental piety distinguished him from other believers and gave him influence. So saying that his talent was pity. Pity for other people, for what they're suffering, for what they're going through. The point is, God looks for as much faithfulness in his children today who have but little talent as he does those who have much talent. That brings us to the third tool, time. Each of us have been allotted 168 hours per week. And what do you do with your time? Some of that is spent working and in the many other duties of life. Most of us do have to work. It's a fact of living on this world today. But how much of that time is spent for the Lord? First of all, how much of that time is spent in God's Word? If you were in school, or when you were in school, if you had a test coming up at the end of the semester, or maybe at the end of a month, would you study for that test once a week? I had a big test, depends whether I pass and graduate or not, but I'll just study for it once a week. Would you? Of course not. We study every day, several times a day. We have tests we face every day. These tests are not unimportant little things like graduating from school. These tests, the outcome of these tests, determine whether we will, where we will spend eternity. And sometimes we don't even know we're being tested. But we pass through many tests every day. And sometimes we fail, and sometimes we pass. I speak from personal experience. The more you read God's word, the more you're going to pass those tests. If you don't read his word, it's pretty hopeless. Once a week on Sabbath won't do it. You need to do it every day. Study every day. From the scriptures, we are taught to be careful how we use our time in relationship to our understanding of what our Lord's will is. Using our time wisely for the Lord's glory and benefit and not our own. Now, often we have chances to work for the Lord, but we'd rather take the day off and do something we want to do. It's kind of selfish. Very selfish, actually. We should make the greatest use of our time to influence others for Christ, not the devil. I think we often underestimate how powerful a Christian's influence is. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Our actions always speak louder than our words. The lives of Christians are in many cases the only Bible the world reads. Your life may be the only thing your neighbors ever know about Christianity. How you live. And many times people, it scares them in a sense that that's the only thing their neighbors know about Christianity is them, because they have faults, they fail. But in reality, that often shows those who aren't Christians that Christians have problems, just like the rest of the world. We're not perfect. We're trying to be, but we're not. We still fail. We're not holier than them. We have to redeem the time. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Sometimes those who are in the church leave the church because they feel that many people in the church are hypocrites. I know I felt that way before, that the church was full of a bunch of hypocrites. They did one thing and went and they said one thing, then they went and did the other. Sometimes it's the pastor, sometimes it's elders, sometimes just people in the church. Reminds me of the story of a young man who quit attending church. His pastor wanted to visit him and asked him why he was no longer attending church. He told the pastor, "Well, I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites." And the pastor said, "There's always room for one more." If you're not attending church, you're being just as much a hypocrite as those who are attending church. And we are not to look at the people. That's the number one mistake we make. We looked at this person. We looked at that person. We start comparing ourselves to them. It doesn't matter what they do. What matters is what we do in relationship to God. And we only look at God and Christ, not at other people. The fourth tool is opportunity. The inspired apostle instructs us in Galatians 6, verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." As you have opportunity. We have lots of opportunities. God has given each of us only so much time to do his will. Christ said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man... Sorry, I lost my place. The night cometh when no man can work. And quoting Ellen White again, work, brethren, work while you have the opportunity, while the day lasts. Work, for the night cometh when no man can work. How soon that night may come, it is impossible for you to tell. Now is your opportunity. Improve it. If there are some who cannot give personal effort in missionary work, let them live economically and give of their earnings. We know we are in the very end of time. We are very close to when the night shall come, and we will not be able to work. We have many opportunities every day. We probably have more opportunities than we're aware of, in which we may speak to others about God and share the gospel. We're doing what the people are doing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? How many of us today are standing idle? Oh, we don't think we're idle. We're so busy we hardly have time to think. That's the problem. We're so busy we can't do work for the Lord. But we're idle in the Lord's work. The devil knows how that many years of twisting the human mind to get humans to do what he wants them to do. And one way is make us so busy that we don't have time to work for the Lord. And this is a verse that was, we should all know this verse by now. It was in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Ecclesiastes verse 9, chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. We don't need to wait until we go to some distant country before we begin to work for the Lord. Oftentimes, it's more thrilling at the thought of going to some foreign country and being a great missionary for God. It's easier sometimes to go to a foreign country because they don't know you there. It's a little harder to go to your neighbors and knowing you many years and know what you're really like. And also in some countries like Papua New Guinea or Philippines, you go to a third world country where it's poverty and poor and people very open to the gospel. It's quite easy to get up, preach, and see many, many people converted. While you may work years in the U.S. and only get a few. Because those who are in this, in other countries like the U.S., Europe, where people have lots of money, everything they need, they don't want the gospel. They're satisfied. They're satisfied with these earthly things. And they're searching. They keep trying to fill this hole in their heart with man's things, not God's things. And they're much harder to reach. Ellen White has said, I don't remember where it is, I'll have to look it up sometime. But I have read it, that America is a harder mission, one of the hardest mission fields to work in. We don't need to wait till we go to some distant country for beginning to help others. Doors of opportunity are open everywhere. All around us and among us are those who need our help. The widow, the orphan, the sick and dying, the heartsick, the discouraged, the outcast, homeless, whatever, you name it. They're everywhere. We should feel the need to do our best to work for those living in our neighborhoods. I mean, how hard is that to work in your own neighborhood? You don't have to go very far. You don't have to travel, deal with passports and diseases and all that comes with going to another country. Just your neighbors down the street from you. Of course, some of you who live out in the country, it's not quite the same. Might go a ways after you reach your neighbors, but we look for ways you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. As you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as their temporal welfare. Speak to them about Christ. God's servants are to improve every opportunity to communicate the truth to the world, but to lose no opportunity at witnessing for the Savior. And at helping those who need help, Many opportunities to speak to others about God come up many times day to day, yet we say nothing, losing this opportunity forever. You can never get back the wasted opportunities or the wasted moments. Like time, they're gone forever. You can't get it back. You can't borrow them from tomorrow. They're just gone. We're to make the most of every opportunity. Note what Ephesians 5:16 says. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Tool number 5. Resources. We all have resources. Our money, possessions, power, and everything we have should be used for God's glory and honor. Because God owns it all anyway. And some verses that prove that is John chapter 3, verse 27. And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from above, from a heaven." And in James 1, 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." And recall Pilate's question in John 19, 10, verses 10 to 11, when he said to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And to which Christ responded, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above." Everything we have is not ours. It's God's. And how often we take which is the Lord's and use it for the devil. That's blasphemy. You're taking what the Lord has given you and using it to further the devil's work. We need to use all our resources, whether that be money, education, possessions, influence. We have many resources. We need to use them for the Lord. Tool number 6 is means or medium. We are to share the gospel through any means or medium available to us today. The great apostle Paul was limited in the means or mediums presented to him by which to preach a simple saving gospel of Christ. Yet, he preached the gospel with more fervor and more devotion to Christ than anyone before or since. He couldn't fly from country to country in a comfortable airplane. He couldn't ride in the car or truck. He either walked, cut a ship, or had to ride on a donkey or ride maybe in a wagon. He traveled all around and preached. Everywhere he went, he preached. He never lost the opportunity to preach. We have many means or mediums open to us today. Internet, TV, publications, radio. Of course, the most effective is personal contact with people. Internet, TV, publications, radio, none of it can replace that personal interest, that personal appeal to people's hearts. But we're using these means or mediums. Fortunately, we're not. Now there is publications, and there are TV channels and radio channels you can listen to, and there's people out going door to door, Bible workers, all that. But that's a small portion. Most of us aren't doing anything or using any of this. Paul stated to the Corinthian brethren that he came not with great auditory capability, but he came to them with the simple truth that Christ died for them. Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, 2 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not of essentially of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching, was not of enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the spirit of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." His sole purpose was to lay a solid foundation of Bible faith, so their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As saying, when we do preach, and when we do teach, and when we do reach out to people, we should use the Word of God, the gospel. Not other men's ideas or popular preachers' writings, but what God has written. And tool number 7, the last tool, motivation to act. We often seen the song sometimes, Seeking the Lost. Why do the lost matter? Why do we even care about the lost people? If we're not lost, why should it matter to us? Well, if we truly are Christians and trying to live Christ-like, to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And Christ, it's very obvious if you read the Bible, Christ cares very deeply about every single lost person. He's more rejoicing over one lost soul, 99 saved. But what is the motive to act? Love. Through and by love. And the blessings of God. Christ said to love others, to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we really loved our neighbors as ourselves, we'd be doing everything we could to save them. I want to read something here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet found strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we shall joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigneth from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the simulation of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as an offense, but also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one may be dead, many may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. There are many people out there, who don't even know Christ died for them. You'd be surprised how many people even in the U.S. have never even really heard of Christ, who he really is. And those of us who had the light, who know this, the Great Commission to go and tell others is not a suggestion. It's a command to be obeyed. We talk about the first coming. We talk about the second coming. Half the world hasn't heard the first coming. And, you know, as it says here, look at this, all these things God has done for us. And yet we're too lazy to even make an effort to share this with others who don't even know. Are we using all those blessings to give glory and honor to God and fulfillment of his purpose for the church. The Apostle Paul stated to the Ephesian brethren that it is through the church of our Lord that the gospel is to be preached to the lost and dying world of people living in sin. We, as children of God, should thus be motivated to preach and teach that saving gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." How many of us are ashamed of the gospel of Christ? By whatever means or medium necessary, because of what God has done for us through Christ's sacrifice, we need to make an effort to let others know about this great gift. And something interesting here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Therein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be proposition for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to be able to love one another." It is indeed sad that some Christians aren't even motivated to attend church, much less teach and preach the gospel. What a shame it is that we as Christians can't even exert the effort to get up in the morning and go to church, the church that God gave his life and shed his blood for. How hard is that? You get up every morning and go to work, and your daily job is nowhere near as important as the Lord's work, or studying and learning more about the Lord and having fellowship with like believers. It's not that hard to get up, walk out, get in your car, and drive down the road to church. But on White's day, they sometimes had to walk through the mud to go miles to go to church. And they were more faithful than we are today. Surely we can render better service to the Lord than this. And in conclusion, in this sermon we have briefly looked at 7 tools or blessings that God has put into our hand. Those tools or blessings, however, will not be for the glory and benefit our Heavenly Father unless and until we are willing to use them for his glory and his honor. Just like the rod in Moses' hand did not fulfill the purpose of God until Moses used the rod exactly the way God prescribed, the same holds true for us in the church today. There was nothing in that dead piece of wood that caused the Red Sea to split in two and a dry path to appear. There's nothing in that rod in itself that worked all those miracles and caused all those plagues. It was God working through Moses through the rod. Are we properly using the tools and blessings of the gospel, our talents, our time, our opportunities, our resources, our means and medium, our motives to act, our motivation to act? Our Heavenly Father is still acting us today as he acts Moses in ages past. What is that in thine hand? What is our answer? Now remember, God requires effort, not results. The next time you have an opportunity to sow or water some spiritual seeds, don't think of it in the terms of wasted effort, just because you think it won't do any good. Word, teach, invite, and encourage everyone with whom you come in contact to be what the Lord would have them to be. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We also know the Lord's word will not return unto him void. That no effort we make for the Lord is wasted. We don't know how it will influence people, or how only when we get to heaven will we be able to look back and see how just tiniest little things affected people. So let's read that verse one more time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.